Okay, we're working our way through the book of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 55. This is really working out pretty good because we end up talking about Easter things out of Isaiah. It kind of works pretty good, doesn't it? All goes together, so we're glad for those things. Word of God is a coherent book. Comments on itself all the time. Anybody that wants to leave part of it out is not going to be educated like they should. So we're glad to tie old together with new here. We had chapter 53 last week, that masterful description of Jesus Christ that we talked about. Helps us to really understand the crucifixion and what happened there. Now we come to chapter 55, and if 53 is just wonderful, 55 is so happy you can hardly keep your feet on the ground. It's a delightful chapter, as he writes in such a style to lift up everybody's spirit. And I would call it, if you're going to give it a name, the Great Invitation. It's an invitation that God gives to anybody that wants to listen. Beautifully written, masterfully written. Some of the more famous passages of Isaiah are in chapter 55. And so we're going to go through here and see what we got, see how it flows with what we're thinking about on a Sunday morning too. Starts out with ho! Ho! There's a phone ringing. One of the things about our King James Bible is, of course, written in Old English, and nobody says ho anymore. People don't say ho. Well, some people do, but, you know, it's not a common word in our language anymore. But it was used here in the King James to try and describe how this starts. And ho kind of means two things. It means, hey, stop. Ho, stop. That's where I've always heard it used. Stop, ho. You're backing up, you're driving off the road, whatever. Ho, stop. All right. But it's more than that. It's, no, pay attention. So it's stop and listen. Stop whatever you're doing, stop and listen. Ho is how he starts it. Pay attention now. Give us your complete attention. Stop and listen, or more precisely, a good word would be focus. Focus. I want you to think about this. So I'm going to call out to you, stop what you're doing. Quit your wandering thoughts, your wandering everything, and let's focus in on what's going on. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so we start out with an invitation. Hey, everybody that's listening, I want you to stop and listen. I want you to come. I want you to buy. I want you to eat. That's what the invitation is. And you're going to come to the waters. Notice it's plural. And there is going to be wine and milk. Wine and milk. Right. buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so he says, come and buy and eat. We've got water, lots of water, and then wine and milk. And then he says, you can buy it without money, without price. And though he tells you to buy it, to acquire it, it is free. We'll think about that in a minute. Think about that in a minute. But the call is to him that thirsts. Thirst is used a lot of places in the Bible to talk about desire, not just any desire, but sort of an all-consuming desire, as thirst can be that. You and I never get thirsty. We got everything we need, right? We got anything you want. My father was in the service and stationed out west. And he says, I looked out one day, we had a day off, and there's mountains. I said, I'm going to walk to those mountains. Well, he walked, had a friend with him. They walked and walked and walked, didn't realize the miles were, it was probably 50 miles away. All right. But he's walking through the desert. And he said, we walked and walked and walked, didn't look any closer after we walked all morning than it did. He said, but we got really thirsty because we thought it was just a little stroll. And he said, we got really thirsty. We didn't have anything to drink. And we came on a horse trough. He said, we drank out of that horse trough. It was good. He said, I was happy to get it. Because thirst is a driving force. It's an all-consuming thing. And it shows, it's always meant to show the in the human heart, the inner need of our hearts. We need something inside of us. In our hearts, there are things that we crave. And those cravings, those inner needs, are like a thirst, only it's our soul that thirsts. And those inner needs are things that every human wants, every human desires. We want to be happy, right? Anybody not want to be happy? True happiness is one of those inward desires of the heart. We want to be happy. That's something we want to do. We want to have peace. I've been told by people, all I want is a little peace of mind. There's times when you love just to have peace of mind. I had somebody tell me that who was dying. All I want is peace. That's a thing, that's a need in the human heart. We need peace, an inner peace. We look for comfort when we're in a trial. Trials and troubles come. Human heart longs for comfort. Somebody to sympathize, somebody to help. I'm going to put this down because I believe it. We long for God's favor. I think the human heart longs to have favor with God, not to be at odds with him. I don't want to be at odds with God, not one little bit. I want to have favor with God. I want to be at peace with God. We have human heart longs hopes for the future. Hopes for the future. Every day when I get out of my truck and go into work, I say, quote from the song, strength for today, hope for tomorrow, right? Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine. with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Strength for today, hope for tomorrow. And we want that. We want that. And so those are some of the things, not all the things certainly, but some of the things that the human heart longs for, that the human heart is thirsty for. And Solomon, when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he said that God had put something inside of us. He says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. He put eternity in the hearts of men. If you got eternity shoved in your heart, you're never going to be happy in time. You're going to want things to last. And so there's a restlessness that comes from the inner needs of a human heart, and a desire that comes, and every human has those desires and those needs. And now we are invited, you know, if you have these desires, those needs, every human has them. Every human is struggling and inwardly wants those things. All right? And so he says, if you're wanting those things, if you're desiring those things, then come. Come. That's a great word. A gospel word is come. The religions of the world, when somebody comes and says, I'm longing for things in my heart, the religion says, well, go and do this. Go and do that. It'll satisfy you. But Christianity says, come. Come. Just the opposite of what the world tells us to do. Christianity says, come. Don't stand away. Don't stand off. You got to come so that you can have it. Come and you take what's offered. You can buy it. Take it. It's yours to come and take it and then consume it. You're going to consume what's offered. Now, what's offered first, he says, is waters. There's a lot of water. There's plenty more than you can ever drink. It'll quench all of your thirst. So come. So we're going to satisfy what these desires are in our heart, even that particular longing for eternity is going to be desire that is going to be fulfilled by those things. You're going to come and eat these things. And then he says, by the way, when you're coming to quench your thirst, we will add to your menu wine and milk. The Bible says that wine brings gladness to the heart, and milk is for nourishment. It's for nourishment in the heart. And so when God says, come, I'm not just going to quench your thirst. I will quench your thirst. I have sufficient to do that, more than enough. There are many waters to do that. But I'm going to offer you gladness, happiness. If you come, you can take that too. And then we're going to build your strength. Nourishment. We're going to build your strength. That sounds like what I want too. You want that? Want your strength build up so you can endure? Want your strength build up when old age comes? You want your strength build up when trials are twisting you like a rag, wrenching you out? Wants your strength, right? You got something to strengthen you, to nourish you. So we're going to meet the inner needs of your heart. You're going to come, he says, and you can have it without money and without price. And so the invitation is, come and buy. He said, but I can't buy. I'm poor. Well, the price is zero. That's amazing price to pay. What price would you pay for the blood of Christ? Anybody got that much? You got the blood of Christ. You don't have enough to buy it. That's what we're talking about here. Right? It was talking about Christ meeting our needs, our inward needs, pouring us out more than we ever asked for. We were hoping to get our thirst quenched. He said, I'll make you happy and I'll nourish you and build your strength. That's what I want to do for you. And so he does it and pours out his blood. Who can pay it? Nobody can pay it. Can't pay it. The price would be astronomical. You couldn't put a number on it. And so it has to be free because nobody could pay. What do you got that God wants? What do you got that God wants? And you say, I'll make a bargain with you, God. He didn't even know bargains. What does he want? The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. You don't need what we got. All right? But he's willing. It's not. Don't stand away now. I'm asking you to stop and then come. You got to come to Jesus. You got to get close to him so that these desires can be met. So we have the great invitation to come and eat and enjoy. Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? There's a great deal of energy in this whole world spent trying to meet the inner needs of our hearts, the peace and the happiness we're looking for, hope for the future, favor with God, all of those things. We get kind of confused and think we're going to get satisfied somehow, some way, and we're going to find some other route to take. Some people in this world do the material route. If I get material things, it'll make me happy. The more I get, the happier I'll be. No, it doesn't work that way. Material things won't bring any of those things to you. But that's the spending your money for that which isn't nourishing to you. We long to learn. We long to feel secure. It's in the human heart the great desire to feel secure. And so we search for some way to be secure. And we're not coming to God for that. We're going to find it some other place. It doesn't exist anywhere. We take classes, we take books, we get psychological counseling to try and bring peace. Now we have pills for your depression. We can give you a pill, you'll feel better. That doesn't answer the needs of the human heart. And the world's religions will say to you, here's what you do. Go and say 7 Hail Marys and you'll feel better. Go and do this and do that. You'll feel better. It doesn't work, all right? The invitation is come and take what you need. Take what you need. There are things that don't satisfy you, and a lot of energy in this world is put into that kind of thing, particularly in our world today. Very hollow. What the world offers is really hollow and empty, very empty. And people all over with hearts that are very empty. Hearken diligently to me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. I love that. Huh? The condition of people is that they lack and they are thirsty and that they have no money and they're poor. Nothing to purchase with. It's all free, he says, and so gorge yourself. All right? Your soul needs to get fat.
get your soul nice and fat. All right? Get all the joy that you can get. You want lots of joy. Let's get a lot of it. Gorge ourselves on it. Let's get a lot of security, a lot of faith in God. We're going to trust Him in our lives. Have a lot of security. Get all that you can get. Get a lot of wisdom. Let's gorge ourselves on wisdom. There's a way to do that. Gorge ourselves on wisdom, and let's get excess amount of love. Get all that we can get. Take those things, and he says, get all you can get. That's what we want you to do. So that we have, the way God works is always amazing. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And the Father acts like a father. He loves his children. And he does what fathers do. My parents always measured somebody's value with these words. He's a good provider. Ever hear that? He's a good provider. That's how they measured value in a family. We certainly have a Heavenly Father that's a good provider. Huh? Wow. He certainly is. Son brought salvation into the world. It was his work that brought salvation. He paid for, he rescued me. He rescued me. That's what salvation does. It rescued me. So my needs are provided for, my errors, my sins, my poor choices, he can rescue me from those. And then the Spirit comes along with another thing to offer. He guides us. He gives us instruction. The Spirit specializes in instructing us. The Holy Spirit is your best friend. He is a teacher to you. He's meant to be the teacher. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to send you the Spirit. He's going to lead you into what? All truth. He's going to lead you into truth. That's what the Spirit's going to do. And he says he's going to take the things of mine and show them to you. Or Jesus wins us salvation and the Spirit says, let me show you what it is. Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. Look at all of that. That's the Spirit teaching. And so that God offers, what God offers to us is really Himself. That's really. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. Remember that song? He loved me ere I knew Him. He drew me with the cords of love. Thus he bound me to him. And to him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Can life or death or earth or hell? No, I am his forever. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. So God's saying, come, I'll give you myself. I'm going to give you my own personal being to reside in you. That's an amazing gift. That'll take care of a lot of the inner restlessness. That'll take care of the inner desires and thirsts. You get God right inside of you, talking to you, walking with you every day, you'll feel a lot better. Believe me. And so he says, come and get more. I want you to go away, not just a little bit, but I want you to be satisfied. I want you to be full. I want you to get fat on this. How many people go to church
and go home hungry. How many people go to church in this world and go home hungry from church? That's a tragic statement. It's certainly not what this is about, is it? That's not what this is about. This is, we're going to make you happy. We're going to make you at peace. We're going to, you're just going to, you know, learn so much. Don't be the other way around. Verse 3, incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. Hear and live. All right? So you've got to listen. Part of it, this great invitation, he says, hear, all right, come, and then hear, listen. And of course, we're listening to God's word. God's word. Listen to God. Listen to God. Listen to what his will is for us. When we have a contempt for God's will, some people do. I'm not going to do what God wants. I'm in this world to do what I want. And we are indifferent to the commands of God. Then we're not going to be satisfied like this is offering us. Remember this, if you can remember anything about God, this would be extremely important. God is a speaking voice. He is a speaking voice. All right? Very important to know. When Jesus was given the word, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. And so God is above all things a communicator. And he comes to communicate to us. So he says, hey, you got to listen. Incline your ear. We want you to listen. And what are we going to give you for it? I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Well, David was given a lot of blessings, for sure. But the best blessing that David got, King David, was this. A promise from God that your offspring will forever sit on the throne. That's the covenant made with David, the eternal blessings, as he says here. I'll give, make you an everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David. And so he says the promise made to David is that a king will always sit on a throne, of course, came to rest on Jesus Christ. He was born, remember, from the line of David. And that's why they went to Bethlehem where he was born. Because he was descended from David. All right, David had lots of kings in his lines. But every one of them died. And they died and they died and they died. And Solomon and Josiah and all down through the years. All the kings died. And then this one came and he died. But he rose again. And so I'm going to take the throne forever. All right? And so he was told, the Bible tells us, sit down at my right hand and reign until thine enemies are made thy footstool. We sing the Hallelujah Chorus at Christmas time. It's actually written for Easter time. And he shall reign forever and ever. And ever. So we have finally the king, the promise of David, the descendant that will ever fit on the throne. So Jesus is the one. All right. So that's who he's talking about. Talking about God again. I'm gonna, if you listen, I'll give you this. What? A king on a throne. Verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. A leader and a commander to the people. Jesus is a witness. He's telling the truth. He's a witness. We are to look at him, see what he does, and listen to what he says. He's telling us, like a witness standing on in a court case. What does he do? He swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, Jesus comes to give us that truth, and he said, you need to look at him, listen to what he says, make him, he's witnessing, he's telling the truth to you. And when we stop and look at Jesus, we come to the ultimate conclusion. He did what nobody else has ever done or ever could do. He's walking around this earth and raising the dead and healing leprosy and fixing people who've been sick for 38 years and healing the fever and casting out demons, you know, all kinds of stuff. Did you ever hear of anybody doing that? Nobody could do it. He's the only one that could do it. He walks on top of the water across the Sea of Galilee. All right? I try. It doesn't work. I can't do it. Go right up to my knees and right over my head. And he could walk on the water. Nobody could do that. Rose from the dead by his own power. He rose Lazarus out of the tomb by his power. He came out of the grave himself by his own power. And so he says, you have a witness telling you the truth, and you conclude by watching him and listening to him. He did what nobody else could do, and so he becomes a leader, it says, and a commander to the people. Follow him, do what he says. As I've always told you, I always tell you, remind you frequently, take your red letter edition Bible, read the red. My first Bible I ever got was a red letter edition. I mean, I thought to myself when I was 7 years old, I said, I'm going to read all this red here. I've been doing it ever since. Reading the red. All right, you want to know what Jesus says? Follow him, do what he says. He's a leader and he's a commander. Verse 5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, he hath glorified thee. He's going to call outsiders. He's going to call people from faraway places. Yes, the Jews were God's chosen people, but this call is not to the Jews, it's to the whole world. Everybody's invited. Everybody that's thirsty can come. And so we are outsiders. We're invited in the same way. Invited to partake of the same things. We are Gentiles. And the call goes and goes until it comes to some faraway place like East Shelby. Whoever thought the call of God would echo in East Shelby? Whoever thought that a little place with four corners and eight houses would ever have the call of God come? The call of God comes there too. So he goes to unknown places searching for us. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him when he is near. There's an attitude that goes along with this coming, and that's to seek. Seek God. You've got to do something in your life to pursue him. You can't sit back and say, oh, God's over there doing whatever, and I'm just sitting here. You've got to pursue him. You've got to search for him. You got to do what is in your power to search him out. Now, he will respond, but it's very interesting here. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Where is it that he's going to be found? And when does he come near? Do you know? You better know. As he said, if you're going to seek him, you're going to find him when he gets near to you. When he gets near. If you're going to call on him, All right? Seek ye the Lord, call on him when he's coming near, when he's coming close to you. So he says, that's what you need to do. In other words, there are times when he is not near. Right? When he cannot be found. So how do we get to that place? We seek, and he comes. While you're seeking, he comes. If you don't seek, he's far away. He's distant. I'm going to start seeking. I want to find out about God. I want to learn everything I can about him. And he says, well, I'm going to get real close to you. I'll make it easy for you to find me. And so our seeking draws him near. What does he say? Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And so as we search, we don't have to think, oh, how am I ever going to find God? I don't know where he is, and I don't know whether he's listening. Oh, he's listening and just waiting for you to begin. And as you begin, he comes near. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. When he comes near, it's clear when you get next to Jesus that you have evil thoughts and evil ways. He will make that clear. It'll be very obvious to you that you will be uncomfortable in his presence if you want to hang on to those. If you want to hang on to those thoughts and those ways of yours, if you're going to keep them and keep saying what you say and do what you do, and don't expect to enjoy God getting near to you. So he says, let the wicked forsake his way. You got to forsake those things and get rid of them. Then God comes near. So he says, if you're going to get close to God, this is going to be the next step. You can go searching, but when he comes, the first thing you feel is dirty. It's dirty. You know, very aware. And people have said different things that sometimes get inside your head. Somebody said to me, if Jesus was coming to your house for dinner, what would you do? If Johnny comes to my house, my wife runs around and cleans the whole house in 30 seconds. Johnny's coming, I gotta clean the house. What would you do if Jesus was coming? Wow.
Exciting.
It's exciting. It's also a little scary, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Jesus is coming, gonna be next to you. There's some things that you know you shouldn't be doing. You know it. You know what you would not say and do in his presence. You know that. So let the wicked forsake those things, and he will abundantly pardon. That's just, one of the most thrilling thoughts to me. We sing, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. You say, well, there wasn't that much blood in Christ. Even though he poured it out, we got, how many quarts we got? Six pints, six inches. It seems like we don't have much, does it? So why is that fountain filled with blood? Well, the fountain is filled with forgiveness, flowing out like a fountain. The blood bought forgiveness, and it comes out and flows like a fountain. Endless supply of forgiveness. We sing that old Wesley hymn, O Love Divine, what hast thou done? The incarnate God has died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. He is crucified for you and me to bring us rebels back to God. Believe the record true. Ye all are bought with Jesus' blood. And my favorite line is, pardon for all flows from his side. Wow. My love, my Lord, is crucified. And then he writes again, come feel with me his blood applied. My Lord, my love is crucified. Come and feel it. You want to feel that blood that forgiveness. It's a real definite thing. You can feel the forgiveness. I love to feel that. I don't know about you. I love to feel forgiven. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Religion is not what you define it to be. And that's one of the saddest things I've run into over the years. I had a guy that I knew pretty well who was an electrician. He came here and wired West Jackson corners for us for nothing. Tried to pay him. He didn't want to be paid. And he was leaving. I said, I want to pay you. He said, no, just pray for me. So I said, I can do that. And I did. And I did some other things. And I said, come on, I want to. He said, no, he said. I said, well, we can talk sometime. He said, I got my own ideas. I don't need anybody else's. God said, my thoughts aren't like your thoughts. Whatever you concoct religion to be in your mind, it's not that, for sure. What God has thought of is far higher than ours, much, much greater than our thoughts. So religion is not what you define it. You can't say to God, oh, I got my own ideas. And I'm surprised people say that. Now here's where it is. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Listen to him explain this now. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. God's word is like rain and snow on the land. It makes things grow. And it begins to wake things up and they grow. And that grows into something like a seed. And the seed then goes and provides. And we have sustenance. God's word is doing that in your soul and in your heart. It's providing for you. It's filling you up. It's meeting the thirsts and the hungers that are in your heart. It's doing all those things. And God said, believe me, that word that I sent out of my mouth will accomplish what I want it to. It will prosper in the mission that I give it. And so it's extremely necessary that we stick close to the Bible. When I decided I would take up this work that I do, I said, I got to just stay right next to this Bible. It's got to be the Bible all the time. Because there's a lot of preaching out there is nothing but a little bit of good advice. And it's not too powerful. And it's usually strung together with clever little phrases in hopes that you'll remember them. Let's take this word and rhyme it with that word. We'll rhyme the next word and they'll remember my little thoughts. I don't care about your little thoughts, really. I'm not interested in advice. I want the word of God, which is going to do what? Spring up and grow. Help me to be what I want to be. You know, they say we got to have 40 days of purpose. Just read your Bible for 40 days and forget about 40 days of purpose. Never mind that. All right, let's read our Bible. Keep eating it. That's what he says. I want you to come, get a hold of it, and then consume it. and it'll be nourishment and happiness to you. That's what you're going to do. Consume it. This needs to be consumed. It needs to be regularly taken in like food, regularly eaten, constantly bringing into us more and more strength. And that's what we need. He says, that's what my word does. I send it out, it prospers. Doesn't come back and say, well, God's word didn't work today. Works every day, every time you use it. So I really, sometimes on Sunday morning, I turn on the TV, I say, I want to find one good preacher. Charles Stanley, I like him. I like him. A lot of these guys, I don't know. What are they doing on it? I don't even know what they're doing. They don't seem to talk about the Bible. It's kind of tragic that they could spend all that money and all that effort and then give their own opinion about life advice. Who needs it? We got life advice in here, all you'd ever want, and this is how he intends to do it. So I want to feed your soul. I'm going to do it this way. My thoughts are higher than yours. I'm going to send them down to you, and you're going to take them in and consume them, and it's going to prosper inside of you. Now, we come to a really happy conclusion. It's one of the happiest verses in the whole Bible. You shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That's how to say it. He said, you know, you want to be led, right? I'm the leader. He said, I'm the commander. I'm the witness of telling you what to do. I'm going to lead you. So you come with me, all right? If you come, we're going to go out, you and I, with joy. And we're going to feel a peace when we're going out together. I'll lead you in peace. And then the mountains and hills will start singing. There is a universal song. Creation is singing a universal song. It is constantly harmonizing, and creation sings it so well. You go out in the morning and I hear the birds. Now. Go out in the morning and I hear the birds sing. And what do they sing? The hand that made us is divine. Singing that song. And I see the deer as he jumps in front of my truck and goes. Sometimes he jumps into my truck. I got number 22 the other day. But it's all music. It's all music. It's music. The world is full of music. You look up at the sun and the stars, it's music. Everywhere, everything is praising God. The creation is praising the heavens, what? Declare the glory of God. Day unto day, he says, uttereth speech. They're talking. What are they saying? Glory to God in the highest. This is my Father's world. To my listening ears, all nature sings. And round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad. All right? And so when you get in touch with God, creation starts singing. He says the mountains are singing and the trees are clapping their hands. Listen to a nice breeze and a bunch of trees and listen as the leaves rustle. Oh, let me never forget the though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. So we have these wonderful statements that the universal joy of nature, God created, you can join that. You don't have to be miserable. You can join that. You can see those things that God is doing. You can appreciate every little thing he's done. Morning by morning, what new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold blessing. With thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. And so, he says, we're going to come out with joy. I'm going to get you out. And get a look at what's around you and recognize the hand of God all around you, and your true happiness and your peace and your comfort and your hope for the future and that desire for eternity is all wrapped up in that great song that goes on around us. Now, one more verse. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. So he has two things he mentions. Thorns and briars. Thorns and briars. Things that poke and hurt. Thorns and briars are in the world because of the curse, right? And when God said to Adam and Eve, he said, I'm going to curse the world, and it's not going to bring up like it did in the Garden of Eden, but it's going to bring out thorns and thistles. That's part of the curse, all right? So he says, now what's going to happen? Instead of the curse on man, we're going to have growing up in place of thorns will be fir trees and myrtle trees. Myrtle trees will grow. You know what a fir is. It's an evergreen. It's an evergreen tree. So we had the curse growing in the thorns, but he said we're going to have the evergreen grow out of it. That's the hope for the future. Evergreen tree, ever life, long eternal life. That's what's coming. He says, so in the world that you live in, there's going to grow up the fir tree, evergreen, eternal life, and then the myrtle tree. And myrtle may not be what we have around here that we call myrtle, but it's like a large bush, tall, almost tree-like bush, big white flowers with lots of stems coming out of them. And they're very fragrant, and they use it to make perfume. They use myrtle to make perfume. So here's something that's very fragrant, very beautiful, and it just gives out... You know, the lilacs do that for us. I have a big row of lilacs at my house that my father planted. Now they're big, beautiful. And I just want to walk down by there. Oh, man, that smells good. What a change from thorns and briars. An everlasting promise, the covenant of David, that Jesus Christ lives forever and ever. And he said, I'll take you with me and you'll smell the sweetness so that the transformation is complete. Free from the curse. Free from the law. Happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. Bruised by the law. Cursed by the law. Bruised by the fall. Christ has redeemed us once for all. There's an everlasting promise. The gospel of Jesus Christ Come and seek it. Come and take. Take all you want. It'll fill you up, make you happy. Thorns and the briars of life will fade away, and up comes the everlasting and fragrant things that God has for you. That's a pretty good chapter, I think. Pretty good thing that God says, boy, you want to get with me, want to come to me, I'll satisfy you down deep inside, and you'll become in tune with God in the whole world. You'll see his hand everywhere, touching and moving the birds and the stars and the oceans and the rivers and the flowers and everything. It's all God's touch and God's work, and we get surrounded in it until all we feel is like the mountains and hills are singing and the trees are clapping their hands. That's a happy way to live, isn't it? Happy way. You want the desires of your heart. You seek God. He's the one. Seek him out. Search for him. He'll get close to you. He'll abundantly pardon whatever you have that needs it. And then he'll make you happy like you've never been before. You want that?
Yes.
Me too. I want all that I can get. I'll take a double on this chapter, even a triple. Fill my plate up till it runs off the side. I want all that I can get. All right? Thank you very much.